One of the reasons we know the church isn't going anywhere is because it's built on the unshakable foundation of the permanence and the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor at Shepherd of the Hills Church. Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and that's what we want to help you be. And one way you can shine your light is by supporting this program. Become a light partner, and with your monthly support, you'll be helping us reach the world with the gospel. In addition to reaching others, new light partners receive a free copy of Dr. Monger's book, Meet Jesus, looking at the seven signs and I Am statements in the Gospel of John. If you'd like more information about the ministry or to become a light partner, log on to www.lighttheWayRadio.org. But right now, join us as we open our Bibles and begin.
Well, if you would join me by opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Did you know, statistically speaking, making a wrong decision will bring you closer to your goal than making no decision at all? It's true. And that's because even a wrong decision is still an action. It's still movement. It's still forward progress. And even if it turns out that you're going the wrong direction, now you have even more of an incentive to fix that mistake and get back on track and to persevere. And so more often than not, you are better off making a wrong decision statistically than you would be if you did nothing. And if you've ever seen this happen, you might even agree that one of the most motivating things in life is watching somebody on a mission, going after a goal, taking risks, making mistakes, learning from those, and persevering toward their objective. And that's what it takes when we go after a goal. It takes commitment. It takes dedication, because it's not always going to be easy. You will find challenges. You will come to days where everyone else would have given up and you're wondering why you haven't. I remember back to my days in seminary, I had a professor of preaching once tell me, "You will preach messages you will wish you never said." And not because you said necessarily the wrong thing, but that because it will be delivered so poorly, all you're going to want to do is quit. And I never understood what he meant until it happened. And I will never forget the first time I preached a message that bombed. And I've done it several times, trust me. But on this particular day, I mean bombed flat. I lost my place in my notes, forgot all about what I was going to say. By the time I got to the end of this message, all I wanted to do was quit. I was sure the congregation was going to vote me out, and the next day I was going to be looking for a job. And I wasn't really opposed to that either at that time, because it was just so humiliating. It was so discouraging. Days like that will happen when you're going after a goal. And when they do, it's that commitment that we have that keeps us from giving up. Well, as believers, we all have a common goal. We share a mission. The Apostle Paul talks about that in the book of Philippians, where he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own," saying later on, "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God." That's our goal, to be like Jesus, to be called to be like Jesus. That's our objective. That's what we're going after, and that takes commitment. It takes dedication, because faith isn't always easy. In your life as a believer, you will come to days where you wonder, what are you doing? And maybe you even wonder, did I make a mistake? Because, you know, the world thinks I'm weird. And some of my old friends, well, they won't talk to me anymore. And when I turn on the news, it seems like everything everyone else is saying is very different than what the Bible says. And I never seem to measure up, and I make the same mistakes over and over and over. And I don't think my faith is that strong. As a believer, you will have days when you don't know what to do, when you're not sure what God is telling you to do, or which way to go, or which way to turn. The disciples had that very problem. It was right after Jesus was crucified. They didn't know what to do. And they're all just kind of standing around there wondering what's their next move. And so in John chapter 21, we even read that Peter just kind of got bored, got into a boat and started fishing because they had no idea what to do next. Every believer goes through that. We all deal with difficulties. But here's the thing. That's normal. That doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. In fact, in most cases, it means you're doing it right. The Apostle Peter told us in his letter, "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening," because it's normal to be confused. It's normal to not know what to do. It's normal to not have all the answers and to feel uncertain. And as I said, it doesn't mean you're doing anything wrong. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It doesn't mean that God's forgotten about you. It doesn't mean you're unsavable. It's normal to have those questions. The key becomes the commitment, because that commitment serves as a sort of conduit through which the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to persevere. And in Matthew chapter 4, we get to see that very thing happen. We see the commitment of these disciples when Jesus calls them out of their life to follow him. We see that because when he calls them to go follow him in ministry, they have no idea what they're getting themselves into. They don't know how long this will last. And yet it's that same devotion, it's that same commitment that gives them the courage to take the risk and to follow Jesus, even though they don't know what that means. And we pick up with them in Matthew chapter 4. And it says in verse 18, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, I've titled this message this morning, "Walk With Me a While," for a couple of reasons. One, they didn't have cars. Literally, they were walking everywhere they went. Pretty deep, huh? I know you're thinking, what do you do all week, right? But in all reality, "walk with me a while" implies a lot more, because these disciples have no idea what they're getting into. They don't know how long this call is going to last. They don't know how long they'll be with Jesus. They don't know what type of challenges they're going to face. And so that's what a while means. It's an unspecified period of time. And if you're a Bible student and you've been reading your Bible and your New Testament, then no doubt you have noticed that in the New Testament, the phrase "a little while" or "a while" appears over and over and over again. For example, in the book of Hebrews, believers are called to wait patiently for the Lord to return. And it says in Hebrews 10, "A little while and the coming one will come and not delay." It doesn't mean it will never happen. We know Jesus will return, but we're not sure when. And so that's an unspecified period of time. Or when it talks about having endurance during trials, you know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved." It's not an indefinite period of time. Your challenge, your trial isn't going to last forever, but it will last a time, an unspecified time, and then it will come to an end. Then the deliverance will happen. It even mentions that phrase in the book of Revelation, where it's talking about the return of Jesus and how after the 1,000-year millennial kingdom of peace, and you know kind of how that works, there's the rapture, the 7-year tribulation, the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then after that, it says in Revelation 20, talking about Satan, he must be released for a little while. And so we don't know exactly how long that will be. It's an unspecified period of time. And so God often calls people to something and he doesn't give them the details. He doesn't give them a timetable. He doesn't give them all the facts. And this is important to remember in your faith, because facts eliminate faith. The two can't coexist. It's like matter and antimatter. They kind of self-annihilate. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Well, if you can see it, if you can touch it and feel it and measure it and smell it, and you can physically, tangibly experience it, and you can document it, you don't need faith. You have all the facts. I don't need to have faith in gravity to know that if I drop something, it's going to fall to the floor. I can measure that. Science has measured that. It's a law of science. It doesn't take faith to believe in gravity because that's a fact. Facts preclude faith. You remember when Jesus rose from the tomb and he was talking to Thomas, who would forever be known as Doubting Thomas. And Thomas said, I'll never believe that's him unless I can touch the wound, unless I have something physical, unless I have a fact. And Jesus said in John chapter 20, have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And so facts preclude faith. And timetables preclude commitment. If you've ever given your 2 weeks' notice at a job, you've experienced this. How committed were you to that job after you knew when you were leaving? It's kind of hard to be all in on something when you know when it's coming to an end. You're kind of working with one foot out the door, aren't you? It's hard to be committed to a job when you know your last day is right around the corner. It's hard to be all in when you know the end is right there. Well, when God calls us, he's looking for us to be all in. When Jesus called these disciples, he wanted them to be all in, committed to this following him as if this were the last decision they would ever make. And so he doesn't give them the details. He just says, follow me. And so we've titled this message, Walk With Me a While, because they don't know how long this is going to last. But there's a few things we do notice about this. First of all, he calls them abruptly. Notice how in verse 18 it says, while walking by the sea, he saw these two brothers. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen, verse 19. And he said to them, follow me. Do you notice how they're just kind of going about their normal life when Jesus shows up? They're not ready for him. They're not doing anything special. This is their normal, everyday routine. And then here comes Jesus saying, drop it all and follow me. Now, Matthew doesn't mention it, but if you read this story in Luke's gospel, you would find that Jesus had actually already been there for a little while. And I say that because in that gospel, it gives the story of Jesus preaching to this crowd. And the crowd kept encroaching on him, and he kept backing up, and he'd back up another step. But the Sea of Galilee was right behind him, and he knew that if he kept moving backward, he'd end up all wet. And so he goes to Peter and goes to Andrew and he says, hey guys, can I borrow your boat for a minute? I want to preach from it on the water. And so they say yes, and they do, and he preaches his message. And so the truth is, before he even calls them, they've already met. But before they even met, they've already heard of Jesus. They've heard of his ministry and his miracles and his healing and his message. And so even though this seems like a very abrupt call, the truth is their hearts have already been primed for this, even if they didn't know it. You know, my grandfather used these 1940s era John Deere models A and B tractors. You know, those road tractors with the big back tires and the front two tires that kind of go together in a V and it looks like a tricycle frame. He had two of those and he kept fixing them and they're something like 70 years old now. They're still running. When my grandfather died, my cousin bought them at auction and he's still using them. And so these 1940 era tractors are still chugging along. But my grandfather took great care of those. And he would always tell me, you know, the hardest thing on that tractor is not when it's working the field, it's when it's sitting in the barn. Sitting hurts that engine more than working. And the longer it sits, the harder it is to start. And so he'd have to go out there sometimes a half an hour before he was ready to actually start work to prime the engine, to prime the pumps, to get it ready. Because you can't start a cold engine. Well, you can't start a cold heart either. One of the things we say about worship is it primes our heart. It gets us ready to receive the ministry of the word, and it gets us into the right mindset. It helps us turn that corner. Imagine if you walked into church and you sat down and we went right into the sermon. No prayer, no song, just right into the message. Probably it wouldn't relate very well because you're not in that mindset. You need to be primed. You need to get ready. Well, just like a person needs to get ready for worship, the disciples were prepared. They were primed for this ministry because Jesus borrowed their boat. They've spoken with him. They've heard the message. They've heard of his miracles. They know what he's all about. They've heard what he's doing. They've heard him preach. And so they've been primed. But here's the thing. Just because the heart is primed doesn't mean the mind is prepared. Right now, if you're watching the 2018 Winter Olympics in South Korea, no doubt you're seeing some incredible athletes. And I mean, they're impressive. These people can do things that seem like they should violate the laws of physics. I remember one Olympics watching a snowboarder go so high into the air, the commentators were saying he launched himself into orbit. I mean, things that just baffle the imagination. But you know, we all understand that they didn't just start, right? These athletes have been conditioning for years and training and practicing for years before those games. Well, if you've ever seen one of the interviews with those athletes, often you'll hear them say something like, yeah, we trained for a long time, but nothing can truly prepare you for what this is like. Think about what it is to be expecting a child. For 9 months, you're getting ready. For 9 months, you're painting and you're buying clothes and you're reading books and you're taking classes and you're getting advice from everyone you know, even if they don't have kids. Everyone wants to tell you how to be a parent. All the books want to tell you, and none of them actually agree, by the way. But that's what those 9 months are like. And yet at the end of it, nothing truly prepares a person for what it's like to be a parent and to welcome that child into the world. Well, the same is true for believers. God works in your life. He works in the background. He brings people into your life. He brings you to experiences in life. He brings things into your peripheral that are priming your heart. And yet, the truth is, we're never actually prepared for when he shows up and says, today's the day. All that stuff that you've been getting ready for that you didn't even realize, but that's been going on, all that education, all that experience, all those messages, today's the day where we put it into action. We're hardly ready for that abrupt nature. You remember the shepherds from the Gospel of Luke when Jesus was born? They were working the fields with their flock, weren't they? Just going about their day-to-day routine. And then all of a sudden, this angel shows up out of nowhere. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, and they were filled with great fear. Now, these were Jewish shepherds. They knew the prophecies. They knew the Messiah was promised. They knew this day was going to come. And yet, when it did, they were shocked. God has a habit of doing that. He just shows up when you least expect it. You might even be right in the middle of something, and then God shows up and says, I want you to go do this. I want you to drop this and go do that. And so he did it with the disciples. He shows up, and they're fishing, and he says, follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And so they were called abruptly. Second, notice they followed immediately. Verse 20, immediately they left their nets. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. They dropped everything right away and chased after Christ. Have you ever noticed anytime a person has a cell phone and that thing goes off and it beeps or chimes or whatever you want to call it, but it makes some kind of a noise, everything in life stops to check the phone. It could be in their pocket. You could be in the middle of a conversation. You could be at work. Nope, my phone. Hold on real quick. And even if you don't answer it or reply to the message, everything comes to a grinding halt to check that phone. Now, if you've noticed that, I want you to know you're not crazy. Because a 2016 CNN study revealed 50% of all teenagers admitted they were addicted to their cellular phone. A 2018 study just this year polled people and found that 84% of all people surveyed admitted they couldn't go a single day without their phone. And every time that phone calls or beeps or rings or vibrates or chimes or beckons in any kind of way, it gets the immediate attention of the owner. Now, I'm not harping on people with phones. I have a phone. I check my phone more often than I should. I know. But God says that's the same kind of response we ought to have when Jesus calls. And that's what we see here. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. You remember the story of the man who wanted to follow Jesus in Luke 9? But he said, first of all, he had to go home and bury his father. And Jesus replied to that man, and he said, leave the dead to bury the dead, but as for you, proclaim the kingdom of God. That's the type of response Jesus is looking for. That immediate, absolute, total commitment kind of response. And if we're honest, we would have to say that it's very tempting to say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want after. As soon as I'm done this. For these disciples, it would have been, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you, but let's get our nets put away first. Let's set up for tomorrow's outing. Let's get the boat out of the water. I'll follow you, Lord, but first of all, let me do this. I want to be like these disciples. I want to be willing to drop everything and go running at the call of Christ. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. You know what? The truth is, God does that with you. And he does that with me. And he does that with any person who's willing to come to him. Because the Bible teaches us that when one sinner repents, all of heaven comes to a grinding halt and worships. There's a party in heaven when one sinner comes to Christ. They give him or her their immediate, undivided attention. Think of the prodigal son. It's a great example. The prodigal son inherited the money from his father, went off into the world and squandered it and came back a failure. But even though all that had happened, it tells us in Luke 15, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and ran and embraced him. He dropped what he was doing and went to the child that was coming home. And the Bible says that God does the same thing. The moment a sinner repents, the moment a person comes to Christ, God stops everything and runs after them. And so the disciples were called abruptly. They followed immediately. They dropped everything. They went after Christ. And finally, we notice that they committed totally. Did you notice that it says that they left their nets and they left their boat? That's not just a minor little notation. For these guys, those things represent everything. They're fishermen. These nets, that boat, that's their income. That's how they pay the bills. That's how they keep MedEd off their back. That's how they put gas in their camel or whatever it is they were driving. But for these guys, that's how they made ends meet, their nets, their boat. And if they didn't fish and they didn't catch anything, they didn't get paid. And if they didn't get paid, you know what? They didn't eat. And if they didn't eat, they would starve. There were no social welfare programs back then. If these guys didn't make an income, they would go hungry. And so for them to leave their nets, we understand that's a lot more than just dropping a hobby. This was leaving behind their only source of income. But you know what? It also represented their life's work. Because they didn't just become fishermen. They were born into it and bred for it. And they were raised on that sea. And they were trained by their father. And he was trained by his father. And they know the back and the front end of a boat like you know the back and the front end of your hand. They knew where the fish were, the best time of the day to go. They knew how to tie the knots, how to fix that net. They knew what the storms meant. For these guys, this was a life's work. And it says they immediately left their nets. But you know what else it means more importantly than those two? Their pride. They left their pride. And you know why I say that? Because on the sea, these guys were experts. They might not build you a house. They might not plant you a field or put up a fence or cook you a meal. but they can fish. And on the sea, no one can touch them. And so when it says in verse 20, they left their nets, and it says in verse 22, they left their boat, they didn't just drop any old thing. They left behind everything the world has to offer. In Psalm 37, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. And that's exactly what they do. They leave their security and their pride and their future and their safety and their needs and their well-being. And they take all of that and they give it to the hands of Jesus. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's exactly what we see them do. It's a total 100% commitment to Christ. No reserves. No safety net, no plan B, no going back. Just an absolute, total commitment to following Jesus, whatever the risk may be, wherever that may lead them, however long it may take, immediately they left their nets and followed Him. If you're a science geek like me, now I don't pretend to understand it, but I do appreciate it, then you might know this past week something very interesting happened. A man named Elon Musk, who invented eBay and the Tesla Motor Company, he also founded a company, by the way, called SpaceX. SpaceX is a civilian space exploration company where they build rockets and go into space. Well, this past week, he launched a rocket called the Falcon Heavy. It is the biggest rocket to be launched from Earth in the present day. Nobody has a bigger one than this. And they launched it into orbit. That's cool. But you know what I thought was even cooler? Instead of a space shuttle, you know what they put on that thing? A Tesla Roadster. It's red. It had a mannequin. And he's in a spacesuit. And he's holding on to the wheel. And so you know what's on its way to Mars right now to orbit that planet? A red sports car with a guy driving. That's right. It'll be out there forever. But at every launch, whether it be SpaceX or NASA, there's always a point where mission control says something like negative return. Most people don't know what that means, but the astronauts do. That's the point in the mission where no matter what they do, they can't turn around and come home. They are too far downrange to make it back to the launch pad. They are 100% committed to the mission, succeed or fail at that point. They can't go home. They're absolutely invested. All that to say this, there comes a point in a person's faith where we cross the threshold of negative return, where we're absolutely, totally committed, where we can't go back, where we've left the whole world and we're going right after Christ. You see, no person ever came to Christ and kept one foot in the world. It takes a total commitment to the one and a total abandonment of the other. Jesus told us in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. And so here we see the disciples do that very thing. It's a total 100% abandonment of the world. Immediately they left their nets, they left the boat, and they followed Him. They've abandoned the world, and they've chased after Christ. And that's what every believer is called to do. We're called to live in a way that we would be willing to set everything down and go chase after the Lord. And you should know that means that at times you're going to feel great. You're going to be on top of the world. Everything's going to go your way. And then at other times it means that you'll be in the valley. You know, David said in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the low parts in his life, the low parts in his faith, even though he walks through that valley, he says, you are with me. Your faith is not always going to be an easy road. But if you're committed, if you're dedicated, if you are willing to say, I'm chasing Jesus and I'm leaving everything else behind, then you need to know you have a God that will walk with you every step of the way. And if you haven't committed your life to Him, if you haven't said to yourself, Lord, I'm willing to drop everything if you call. I'm willing to chase you and your will, and I'm willing to leave these nets in this boat, and I'm willing to go after your plan for my life. I'll cross that threshold of negative return. If you've never come to a point in your life where you've said that I would encourage you to do that today.
You've been listening to Light the Way, featuring the verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Dr. Colin Monger, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, or if you'd like to become a regular Light partner, log on to www.lightthewayradio.org. Join us right here next week at 6:30 for another message from Shepherd of the Hills Church. But until then, God bless, and remember to be a light for someone this week.